our family got back into town Wednesday night, evening, around dinner time from our week-long round trip down through Pennsylvania, down to Lynchburg to visit and celebrate with our sending church, the church that really helped birth City Light into the world and is still part of holding the rope for us as we do what we do. They still support us in a big way, month to month, financially and prayer and through encouragement. And my pastor is still the lead pastor of Bedrock Community Church in Lynchburg, Virginia. His name is Jeremy Miner. So he's the guy that keeps me in line and makes sure I'm doing okay and not doing anything stupid. And it was just so, so good to connect with that church family, especially just the other pastors and leaders and families, other church planting, leading families that have come out of that church over the last 10 years. Alongside us, there's a Bedrock church in Fishtown, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. There's a church down in Sarasota, Florida, that they weren't able to be there, Blake and Kelsey, but all the leaders there in Lynchburg as well. So it's and also recently, just in the last year, they planted a fourth church plant out of our sending church in Madison Heights, Virginia, which is just down the it's like a town next door. But still a very different community than Lynchburg, if you know that area. So it's just cool to be a part of a church that has that culture, that DNA that says, yes, it's kind of easy to have a church in Lynchburg in a place like that, where you're down the street from the largest Christian university on planet Earth. You put up signs and people will come to your church. They're waking up looking for a place to go to church, right? That's not really the case here so much. But they take that as an opportunity to be a catalyst, an ascending platform to say, hey, you're here now, but this may just be a season of your life before we kick you out and send you someplace where you're really needed, where the gospel and gospel culture needs to be cultivated. So it was really, really cool. And I got to be on stage with Jeremy and James Barnes, who's the pastor in Madison Heights, and just talk about church planting, talk about what it looks like to try to foster a culture that is rooted in the gospel. And one of the things, the things that I shared for, I don't know how many people were there. They normally have two services, but they combined everyone into one service so that everyone could be together in the same place. They rented out a high school in town called EC Glass, if you're familiar with that area. Some of you are. And it was between 400 and 500 people who were there. And so I'm speaking to a crowd of 400 or 500 people about what it looks like for us, how we try to foster a culture of the gospel in a place that is literally a different country, okay? If you know that what the South is like, really below Charlottesville, okay? When you get into Southern Virginia, it is a different country. It was very funny going down there now with older boys who have spent the last half of their year here in New England, and things just start to change. The things you see on billboards are very different. The things you hear in restaurants, the things you see people doing in restaurants, going to we're at a football game and someone's preaching, you know, and I was like, Parker was like, is that guy preaching at a football game? And I was like, yeah, we're on, this is like a Christian university, right? Like, that's kind of normal, okay. I went out to lunch with a friend at a place called Mission Barbecue, and the clock struck noon, and all of a sudden, an announcement came on in the restaurant that said, please rise for our daily singing of the national anthem. And someone, an employee of the restaurant, stands in the corner at the door, and everybody starts standing. Everyone starts standing, and you start to hear on the radio, and I looked at my friend. He actually hadn't been to this place during lunch, and I just looked at him, and I said, I think we're doing this now. Everyone in the restaurant stands up, they're at attention, and they are singing the national anthem. That was my lunch on, what day was it? And there's an American flag hanging in the center of the restaurant, and the AC, you know, is blowing, so that flag is waving. I think they turned it up just for this, too. They turned up the AC so that flag was waving, okay? That's what it's like being in the South. It was like, wow, I forgot what it was like. That will not happen here anywhere, okay? It was crazy. But anyway, I could tell you more stories. We got so many stories of just all the memories, you know, that came back of being coming from here and just jumping right back into what it's like down there. But we were on stage talking about gospel culture, trying to foster that. And I shared with them, this crowd of 400 plus people. And I talked about how what we really try to do is be a faithful presence. And that's stuff you've heard me say over and over again. The ideas of being attentively present to Jesus, affectionately present for one another, actively present in our city and learning and discerning how to do all of these things more and more and better and make progress, but ultimately rooted in this idea of being faithfully present. And I told that crowd, I said, we've been there now for 7 years, and really, you know, we've been meeting, you know, publicly in a place that's not a house for 3.5 years. But I said, you know, we got there 2018, we've been there for 7 years, and I said, we set up 40 chairs. And that's what we do. With our church family, with our 40 chairs, with our crew, we try to embody the presence of Jesus for one another, for the people in our communities, for our city. And we're learning and figuring out ways we can do that more and more and better and better. And we shared and we had some more questions and things. And I cannot tell you, I had people lining up to come and talk to me after the service to say, just thank you for what you shared. And they specifically, people were like still kind of blown away by the 40 chair thing. But I had one of the first people who came up and talked to me was an older man named Mark. Gray hair, gray, long hair, big gray beard. Just one of those guys that his presence, like you feel it when he comes to you, you know, like just, he just had that kind of, that thing. You know, you're like, okay, I don't know you, but whatever you're about to say, I feel like it's going to be good. And he came up to me, and there was a big cookout after the service. And he said, you know, I was talking about this with a bunch of other people, and I just thought I had to come, and I think you already know this, but I feel like I really just need to say it to you, that, and he referenced my comment about 40 chairs. He said, when you talked about being there for 7 years, and setting up 40 chairs, he said, that was the most encouraging thing I've ever heard a church planter say. And he said, I've been a part of a lot of churches in my life, and I've seen a lot of people, usually the church planter type, they need to see the results. And when things don't go the way they expect, or things don't go the way they want, or things don't go the way that will, some of it again is financially, that will sustain their families, they just hightail it out of there. And he said, I've been a part of churches that had big ideas and big plans, and it didn't go the way they wanted, so they just shut it down. I've seen pastors who just get all kinds of ways and try to just push their people. But to hear you talk about just consistency, faithfulness, and not just grinding for the big thing, he said, that was just so good for my heart to hear. And I said, I will hear you say that all day long. Thank you for coming and telling. So we had a really good conversation. And then I had another, a young man, a Liberty student. Anytime I've gone down there, you have the young students who say, man, I've been thinking about doing ministry in New England. And I'd say, oh, really? Where are you from? I'm from South Carolina. You know, I'm from somewhere in the South. And, you know, I'd say, okay, tell me what you're thinking. Do you have a girlfriend? And what does she think about this? You know, we have these conversations. And he asked me about that 40 chair comment. And he said, you know, how do you keep serving with joy when it's been so long? And we think of 7 years like that's really so long. It's like, well, that's one clue that you're 20. You think 7 years is so long. I was like, wow, I don't think anyone's actually asked that question out loud to me. And I was encouraged that he actually had the boldness to ask me that question. So I was like, okay, this is great. And I just told him, I said, you know, you have to think really carefully and about how you define success and what that looks like. And I told him, pastors of 5,000 people, if they're looking for a number, no matter where you get to with a number, you can be completely lacking joy. And you can be completely looking for or comparing yourself to the other church in town or the next benchmark or the next key performance indicator, right? I said, if you're ever on that treadmill at any point in your ministry, you will never be off of it, no matter what point you get to. That's not where our joy comes from, right? Really, really good conversations and opportunities. Loved connecting with people and hearing that. And it was just really, really good to celebrate. And even to think again, we've been here 7 years. Bedrock is celebrating its 10-year anniversary, right? So we're not even that far different, but very different places, very different situations. But I hope that's encouraging to you. What I wanted to do for us today, I started a conversation a couple weeks ago, and we looked at this idea of equipping. What does that mean in Ephesians 4? If you weren't here for that a couple weeks ago, go to the website and listen to that. There's some really important things in there that are going to directly connect to what we talk about next week. But today, kind of in light of we all are breathing the same air. Maybe not the same air, because if you're like in social media land, that is a different air that you're probably breathing, some more than others. But even if you're not in social media land, you're still there's a different level of tension right now. There's a different level of these things rise and fall, but we're just in a moment right now where there's just a there's a tension and there's some chaos and stress and just beyond normal day-to-day life, right? Normal day-to-day life is stressful enough. But in light of all that, I just wanted to give us an opportunity to go to the Word. And in this, you all have this in front of you, I think. If anyone didn't get a, a copy of Psalm 25 here in front of you. Peter or somebody's got extras we can get to you. It's not on the screen. There's really nothing on the screen. And I wanted us to just engage in this practice of going to Scripture together, communally. We're going to read through this and then just soak in it a little bit. And as we read, I'm going to have us reflect on these three questions. We may or may not get through all of them. So as we read, be thinking of these questions. There's lots of ways we could kind of reflect on this, but we're going to do it this way this time. One question, as we read, consider, what problems or challenges do we see, in this case, David, the psalmist, what problems or challenges do we see him acknowledging or identifying or writing about? What are the problems? Secondly, where do we see him identifying solutions to those problems? What is he saying? What is he praying or singing that relates to the answers to these problems that he's identifying? And then the third question is, how does all of this or any of it connect to the gospel, to Jesus? What he did, who he is, what he accomplished, what he's yet to do, the gospel. So challenges, solutions, and how does this point forward to the gospel? As we read, just be mentally kind of looking for these indicators. And if that sounds like too much to think about, just kind of absorb what's on the page here. And that's enough. But I'll read this for us, and you can just follow along quietly, read along in your mind, in your heart with me, and then we'll just kind of talk about it a little bit. So Psalm 25 by David, verse 1. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, or my transgressions, according to your steadfast love, remember me. For the sake of your goodness, O Lord, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will the Lord instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. Oh, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Amen. So there's a lot to absorb there. And I did my best, even on the sheet for us, to create a little bit of distinction between all the different ways David changes gears here. He goes from prayer to making general kind of comments about the Lord, about situations, back to prayers, and a little, you know, back and forth in different ways. But what are some of the problems or challenges that David expresses along the way here in this psalm? What did you see or hear reading through that? Yeah, sin. Whose sin? Yeah, his own sin was one of them. Where the verse that says, in verse 11, right there, the kind of the hinge, the very middle turning point of the psalm, pardon my guilt, for it is great. He says, I'm part of the problem here. Yeah. Definitely a challenge. That's kind of a theme that keeps popping up. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, his sin, it's like past and present. That's a good observation. Yeah, enemies specifically. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Let me not be put to shame. That's a difficult thing for us in Western culture to fully feel or grasp what that means. Simon probably could educate all of us on that, the force and power of the honor-shame dynamic that's still present in many cultures, but different for us. But that's a heavy thing. Yeah, I was wondering if anyone would pick up on that. That's not really like a sin problem, is it? That's like just a personal, like, God, I'm lonely. I'm afflicted here. That's verse 16. Verse 17, the troubles of my heart. Like, I'm dealing with some stuff here, God. I'm sad. I've got some distress. Distresses, plural. Right? Yeah. If you observe any others of the challenges or problems, that's still on the table here. But when it comes to the solutions, we've already kind of, some of this maybe is obvious, but maybe not so much. John already, I think, mentioned one, but what does David get to in, as far as the solutions, or at least what David is seeking as the solutions, or the relief from these problems? What are some of the things he indicates here? Say that again? Yeah. His faith, his trust in the Lord. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah, he's letting it out. And connecting even those two, he's letting it out to God. He's pouring out his heart to the Lord in faith that ultimately it's God who's the one who's going to be the one to help him with the resources to get through or to get out of what it is he's experiencing. Anything else or statements maybe that highlight these solutions that we see? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, this is a very balanced psalm. Not every psalm like touches all of these things, although pretty close. But he's not just blaming all the evildoers for all the bad things that are happening in the world. He's also acknowledging, yeah, like and confessing, man, I'm part of the problem. And I'm a sinner too, and I need forgiveness. I need to orient and reorient myself to you, Lord. I need to learn your paths, right? Verse 4, make me know your ways. Teach me your paths. I still have more to learn here. Yeah. 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 Someone started something over here. Yeah. Yes. Yes. Yeah. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. Good and upright is the Lord. He leads the humble in what is right. He teaches the humble his way. And it's like what you said, Irina, too. He's remembering who God is and what God does, and also kind of reminding himself, like, I need to stay humble. God's faithfulness, God's covenant relationship. Yeah, God, this is who you are. So I'm asking you, do what you do. Your faithfulness, God, be true to who you are. Even he calls and he asks God. Everything he asks from God is in alignment with who God has revealed himself to be. It's a great observation. Yeah. Absolutely. And even remembering that this is a psalm that was written down, recorded for David, like you said, for himself, but also for all of God's people to read, to speak, to even sing. This would have been a song that was sung to some kind of music at some point, in some way. All of these things are things to say to ourselves, to remind ourselves who we are, who God is, that, all of the same things that David touches on and reflects on and brings before the Lord, we're still there. We still do and feel and experience all the same things. And something like this gives us a pattern and a reminder. The words themselves, even, we can pray these words, we can sing these words, we can write them down, we can reframe them into prayers from our own heart. But the solutions that David expresses here are the same for us. It's the Lord, it's who he is, the Ancient of Days. Any thoughts on, all of this is related to the gospel, but any thoughts on how this connects to the gospel or the work of Christ specifically, either what he has done, what he is doing now, what he is yet to do. Let's kind of cross that bridge. So may feel a little more abstract or difficult to connect, but any thoughts on that? Yeah, absolutely. Prayer answered, David, the greatest culminating, the climax of God's redemption in Christ. God the Father sent the Son, not just to pardon our guilt, but he took our guilt on himself. Because that debt did have to be paid. But instead of holding us to it, he said, I am going to unilaterally fulfill the obligations of, we talk about this covenant. And in the ancient world, a covenant was a document, it was an agreement, not a contract, but it outlined the details of a relationship. A covenant was initiated by a greater party with a less powerful party that said, hey, we're gonna be friends, we're gonna be in relationship, And these are the things I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to offer you. And your responsibility, largely, this is about relationship. This is about loyalty. This is about faithfulness. I'm going to take care of you, and I'm just looking for loyalty in return. That's it. Love, honor. And I'm going off on a tangent here, but this is something that's kind of interesting and it doesn't really get talked about a lot. The covenants that we see throughout Scripture, we often hear it, the idea of the unconditional love of God. And that is true. God's love for us is unconditional, yes, but all of God's covenants with his people actually do have conditions. Where God says, if you are faithless, he tells his people over and over again, and by the way, even the new covenant throughout Scripture, Jesus calls his people to faithfulness. That's part of being in a covenant relationship is you show up, you love, you respond to the love of the greater party, and you say, yes, I'm for you, I'm with you, I love you. So both are true at the same time. God's love and God's forgiveness actually does have conditions. If there were no conditions, Jesus would not have had to lay down his life for the satisfaction, for the payment, for the weight of our sin. That debt had to be paid. The reason why the gospel is so significant is because Jesus fulfilled the conditions of that covenant. Jesus fulfilled the obligations of that covenant on our behalf. So that we can be free, so that we can have life, so that we can enjoy that relationship and restoration and new life in Christ now and forever. There were conditions that had to be met. God called and continues to call his people to be faithful, but we are not. We're not faithful. We don't do the things we're supposed to do. Like the psalmist says, our guilt is great. We fall short. And while we are unfaithful to the conditions of that covenant relationship, God remains faithful. So it is conditional. And at the same time, it's unconditional because God says, I will fulfill both sides of this agreement. I'm taking it all on myself because I love you. That's the gospel. So that's a long extension to Stephen's answer there. But it's beautiful. Anything else, though? Any other statements or words or connections to the gospel? Maybe even one more. We have time. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's really good. And yeah, Jesus didn't need forgiveness of any of his own sins, right? And I know you didn't say that at all, John. But But yeah, that's, and again, this is another biblical kind of big picture theme that David, as a person in his life and his ministry as a king and a priest, and even in some ways as a prophetic figure, embodies and represents and foreshadows the life and ministry of Jesus. So when we see these Psalms and we see David's life and his behavior and what he does and what he says, there's so many things like that that John just highlighted that point forward to just even sometimes very specific aspects of Jesus' life. David pouring out his heart to God about his affliction, his distress. And we see Jesus in the garden doing just that. We see Jesus telling his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled." But then later in that same interaction in the Gospel of John, Jesus talks about how his heart is troubled. And we see him going before the Father. If there's any way, and we can't even wrap our minds around that, what that must have been like. What he knew he was walking into. Fully God, but fully man. What he bore in his body, in his mind, in his soul. He modeled this for us, entrusting himself to the Father in the face of unbearable distress and saying, "I'm yours. I trust you. I can rest in your love and I can step into whatever is in front of me, knowing that you've got me." That's a beautiful thing. So this psalm is actually the first psalm reading of the week for us. If you're tracking with the reading plan, so you got a head start on that for the week ahead. Let me close us in prayer. And remember, when we wrap up, there's the sign up for lunch next week on the table in the back. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that we can do this. We're so grateful that we can gather as a body, as a family, as brothers and sisters in Christ, redeemed and made new through the work of Jesus Christ, through your work on our behalf, because of your love that you poured out and continue to pour out for us. And Lord, in the middle of anything and everything that we encounter in life, family, relationships, just circumstances, the chaos of our world, in some ways things change, in other ways it's just more of the same. And there's ebbs and flows from generation to generation, but we are so grateful that you are the Ancient of Days. You see the end, and not only see it, you declare the end from the beginning. You know all things. You're before all things. You're above all things. There is nothing that surprises you, nothing that catches you off guard. We don't understand why or how or the ways, the things you allow or don't, what the ways you do intervene or don't in the things that we see and experience. But we are grateful that we can trust you. We're grateful that we know that you have the whole world in your hands, and you are restoring, and you will restore and renew all things to be the way that they are supposed to be. And we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, rooted in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, his coming again. to conclude that work. So as we're in the middle of all of that, the things that you've already done but not yet finished, we just look to you. Would you teach us your way? Would you forgive us of our sins and our part in the mess that we help to make in our own lives? Would you guard our eyes and our gaze from the things that we pay attention to, the things that we allow to saturate our hearts and minds in the midst of all of the things, God? Would you just gently turn our gaze back to you, to your truth, your way, your love, day by day, moment by moment. Let us be attentively present to you, present for one another, present for our city, our community. We look to you. In Jesus' name, amen.